So let's pray before we start. Father, we ask you today for our brethren in many places around the country and out of the country, maybe celebrating Christmas, celebrating with their families. We ask you for them and any place that they could be gathering today, that they could worship in spirit and truth. And we ask you for the same things here. We expect visitors. We expect people here. And also we expect that our brethren are traveling today. We ask you for their protection and the blessings in our church today. We ask you for this class. We thank you for the brethren that are here with us. And we want to take this opportunity to learn more about your word. Thank you for this prophet, Daniel. We want to be like him. And we ask you that you help us to be faithful as he was faithful in all things that you gave to him. In Jesus' name, we ask you these things. Amen. So today we are going to be the prophet Daniel. And in a chronology, you see that this is the prophet regarding the captivity. And we are going to talk about captivity today. What are those 70 years demarked? That's some interesting questions about that we can discuss as a class today. And as you can see, after Daniel, the prophets that we have left here is regarding to the returning, Jerusalem returning from captivity during these years after the decree of Cyrus the Great, that they were returning. And these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, were motivating the people of Israel to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. And finally, Malachi is the last prophet. So we have just three prophets besides Daniel today. So let's focus on the historical and geographical context of Daniel, which is very interesting. As a matter of fact, I want to share with you that this is my favorite character in the Bible. This is my hero, Daniel. I'm very, very happy to read Daniel and study Daniel because of many things he has done when he was a prophet there. So the historical context, remember, there was a king, the father of Nebuchadnezzar. His name was Nabopolassar, and he was the one taking over the city of Babylon back in 626 before Christ. And then there was more cities taken, like Nineveh. That was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And then they had an alliance with the Medes and the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the people from Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And they destroyed Assyria. Then Assyria tried to take Aaron, but Nabopolassar again wins. And then Josiah, that is the king of Israel, that I told you many times that he was a young king, that he was fighting a fight that wasn't his fight, and then he was killed against Egypt. Pharaoh Necho from Egypt, and he defeated and killed Josiah here in Megiddo. But after that, Necho was defeated as well in 607 with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar won against Egypt here. And then after that, Nebuchadnezzar finally invaded Jerusalem in three deportations. The first one was 607. That's the one when Daniel came. And then the second one was 599. That was the one that Ezekiel the prophet was taken to Babylon. And finally, in 586, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. And we're going to see that about that. And I'm going to repeat, just for the sake of teaching, that the mother of teaching is repetition, that you can learn that very well. This map here shows you what was the setting when they were deported. So after 607, 599, those days, they were taking this route here to Babylon, and they had an area for the Jews here, and that was the river where Ezekiel was seeing the glory of the Lord and ministering to the people of Israel that were living here in Babylon. And from here, Ezekiel was taken in spirit to here, to Jerusalem, to see the condition of Jerusalem, the temple, the corruption and everything. But he was here. So here in Jerusalem, you had Jeremiah. And at the same time, you had here Ezekiel for the Jews. And at the same time, in the palace in Babylon, you had Daniel working with Nebuchadnezzar, working with the kings there. That is the context, the geography. So when we're talking about Daniel, imagine Daniel here in Babylon, in this area. No more Jerusalem. There were no temple, no nothing, no worship, no sacrifices, no nothing. So that's why Daniel is a prototype of what is the Christianity today. I mean, back in those days, before Daniel, when Daniel was a child, he was taken to Jerusalem, to the temple. You have sacrifices, etc. No more. No more sacrifices, no more temple, no more priests. And this is the greatness of Daniel that I see. You take a child of 14 years old, maybe 18 years old. We don't know, but for sure he was a very, very young person. And he was taken to the palace. He was given food, wine, all the pleasures, all the science, all the knowledge. And Daniel, for me, a key text in chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs, allow him not to defile himself, etc. But that's the key thing. He resolved that he would not be defiled with the Babylonian religion. For me, he's a hero in the Bible for that reason, because he didn't have his parents around him. He didn't have the temple. He didn't have the priests. He didn't have the influence. He was not in Jerusalem. Nobody was looking at him. He was in the palace. He could do whatever he wanted. But he resolved that he would not defile himself. So this is the chronology. And for me, this is one of the most important charts today for you to understand everything. So we are giving a review of everything that you already know. And we are digging or going deeper in the sense of Daniel, what happened with Daniel, etc. So let's review the chronology of Israel, starting with the division of the kingdom after Solomon's death. The kingdom was divided in north and south. North was the capital city, Samaria, and south, Jerusalem. Now, there after that, Samaria, the capital city of the north, they were taken by Assyria in year 721. And after that, Assyria, they fell down before Babylon in 612. After that, then we have the story of Josiah. This is the king that was killed by Egypt when he went to battle. And then you see Josiah here. He's killed. And then his son, Jehoahaz, he was named as the king in Israel, but because he was anti-Egypt. So Josiah was killed by Necho, the pharaoh of Egypt, in Megiddo. You saw the map. But then Jehoahaz was put there, but he just lasts 3 months. Why? Because Necho knew that Jehoahaz was against Egypt, and he put his brother Jehoiakim. And this was the king that was there. You know, he was put in 610. And after that, 3 years after, that was when Egypt's fall occurred. And then after that, Nebuchadnezzar wins Egypt in 607. And then Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and many other young people from the nobility, from the kings and the princes of Israel. And then the first deportation was on Judah, and Daniel was taken during the kingdom of Jehoiakim. Now, after the kingdom of Jehoiakim, what happened was that at the beginning, Jehoiakim, you know, he was put by Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and then Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And Nebuchadnezzar left him. It's okay, he's fine. But then what happened is that Jehoiakim tried to make an alliance again with Egypt, and then Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, wait a second, you are not king anymore. And then he put Jehoiachin, his son. And Jehoiachin was there as a king, but he lasts only 3 months. Why? Because it was in this year, 599, that Jehoiakim was taken as a prisoner, and Jehoiachin was put as a king in 599. But what happens in 599 is the second deportation. Then Jehoiachin was taken as a prisoner to Babylon with 10,000 people. And in that group, Ezekiel, the prophet, was taken also to Babylon. That was happened. So, first deportation, Daniel is taken. Second deportation, Ezekiel is taken. And then, after that, because of the fact that Jehoiachin was taken in the second deportation, then you had the last king of Judah, he was Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king, and he was put there from 599, that was the second deportation, to 588. Now, what happens in 588, the final deportation the third one, the total destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by Nebuchadnezzar? That was the final. Everything was destroyed. No temple, no city, no nothing. And during that time, I am highlighting with colors for you to have a relation between the prophets. For example, Daniel was here, and he was taken to Babylon during the kingdom of Jehoiakim. And then Ezekiel was taken during the kingdom of Jehoiachin, that was only 3 months. But it's important because Ezekiel, he mentioned 13 dates in his book. And all the dates are related to Jehoiachin. And he says, for example, in the first year of Jehoiachin, when he was deported or he was taken prisoner, I saw the glory of the Lord, etc. Or in the third year or in the fifth year, his point of reference is Jehoiachin for the prophecies in Ezekiel. But Jeremiah was there all the time in Jerusalem. So Daniel and Ezekiel in Babylon, Jeremiah in Jerusalem. And then he stayed during the kingdom of Zedekiah. He was there. But you see here, this area, Daniel was taken as a child, as a young man, and he was left until he was an old man here at the end. So what happens is that Daniel was here during Nebuchadnezzar, and finally Cyrus the king from the Medes and the Persian. You remember, we were in the Babylonian, first the Assyrian here, and the prophets were telling Israel, no, Assyria took Israel north, Samaria, but Assyria is not the one taking Judah. It's Babylon, the Chaldeans. The Babylonians are going to take over Jerusalem. And that happened. First, Josiah was killed by Egypt. Then all these things happened. And then Nebuchadnezzar, with the first deportation, 607, second deportation, 599, and third deportation, 588. That was Babylon. But at the end, you see these marks here? We are marking the 70 years of captivity. Everything started with the first deportation of Daniel here, and that is Babylon. But at the end, what happened was that Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, he won a battle against the son of Nabonido, which is Belshazzar, the king that was in Daniel chapter 5. We will take a look at that. But he won the battle in 539 before Christ. And then they won the battle, but it wasn't in Babylon. So they retreated to Babylon again. I mean, Belshazzar and all the people, and they stayed there. According to historians, I didn't know that. I read that this week. Babylon had the ability to keep in, to survive there without leaving the city 20 years. They had 20 years of provisions, of food, of everything. And you remember they had big walls. It was impossible to go through those walls. You remember the measurements. It's like a building of 30 floors height. That's the walls. And the width is like you can park 11 cars, like a parking. That was the so wide, the walls. And it was impossible. But Cyrus knew that. He already won the battle. And then he went to Babylon to take the city in 538. And the plan was to detour the river, because there was a river running under the walls to provide water to the city. So they detoured the river, and then it was like a tunnel. And they went there, and that is the story that you can read in Daniel chapter 5. When King Belshazzar, he was drinking wine, he was in a party, not a good party, a bad party, with all the women, etc. And then he said, hey, bring the cups, the golden cups for the temple, from the temple of Jerusalem. And then they brought the temples, the sacred temple's cups, and they drank water, wine, etc. And then that is the episode in the Bible in Daniel 5 when you see the mysterious hand writing in the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And that was a message from God saying, your kingdom has been weighted and you have been found guilty, and your kingdom is going to be broken and given to the Medes and the Persians. Precisely, this Cyrus. So that happened in Babylon in 538. Then, 1 year later, 537, Cyrus made or wrote the famous edict, the edict or decree saying that everybody can go home. And no more prisoners, no more citizens here in Babylon. You can go your own homeland if you want. And then everybody went. So the first, that was the 70 years of captivity. I'm going to go there. But then Zerubbabel leads the first returning group in 536, 1 year after that. And then they started to come from Babylon to Jerusalem. But now let's take a look very quickly to Daniel chapter 9 for you to see about the 70 years. When you go to Daniel chapter 9, in verse 1, he says, in the first year of Darius. Remember, Darius was after Babylon, after everything. I mean, when Cyrus, in the time of Cyrus, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of a Mede, he was a Mede, you remember, Medes and Persians. So Darius was a Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. That's very interesting. Very interesting, because what that means is that Daniel had access to Jeremiah's prophecies. Daniel was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah somehow, and he was reading that, according to Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah that the desolations of Jerusalem was about 70 years. So we need to pray because our time is near. That was about 69 years after the captivity when Daniel wrote that, or when he realized about that. And when you read Jeremiah, all these texts, it's talking about the 70 years that the Lord prophesied through the prophets that the people of Israel were supposed to be. So that is the context. That is the chronology of the captivity. And our hero today, Daniel, is living in this time frame. So do you have any questions? I'm going to stop very quickly here. If you have any questions, and then I will move on to get into the book. Okay. So here is another chronology regarding the kings of Judah. So you remember you had, and these numbers here are for the order. There are 20 kings in Judah, sons of the same family, sons of David. Everyone there is a son of David, but some of them were evil, ungodly kings. Other were godly kings. So Manasseh, he was the worst of all, but he repented at the end of his days. Then you have Amon. Then you have Josiah, one of the best, but he was killed. He was 39, 40 years old, something like that. And then you have his son Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim. You see, Jehoiakim, during Jehoiakim's time was the first deportation. Then you have Jehoiachin, the 19. And Jehoiachin was the second deportation. This is the reference that Ezekiel used as his prophecies for to date his book. And then you have the third deportation in 588, and that was Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. And Daniel was in Babylon. He wasn't in Jerusalem during this time frame. Then the fall of Babylon, etc., etc. So let's go to the book of Daniel now to see what about the name, the author, etc. So regarding Daniel, the name of Daniel is God is my judge. That's the meaning of Daniel. In the Jewish Old Testament division, Daniel was not included in the prophetical books, but in the writings. Let me review this with you. When you read this text about Luke 24, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples when he was walking, and the disciples were didn't recognize him after his resurrection, and they were asking, "Do you know? Are you a foreigner here? Do you know what happened with this Jew that he claimed to be the Messiah, and he was himself speaking with them?" And then Luke says that he was telling them that in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, they divided the canon of the Bible in these three sections. He was speaking that everything in the scripture is about Jesus Christ. So the point is here that the division that they used to have is the law, the prophets, and the writings. Interesting is that Daniel is not classified by the Jews in the prophets. You have the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, etc., and the latter prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then the 12, you see. But Daniel was put in the writings. Why is that? Well, some people speculate that maybe it was that he was put there because Daniel was not a prophet by a full-time prophet. Let us say that way. His main business was to attend the business of the king. First, Nebuchadnezzar, who gave him the academic instruction and education. And then after Nebuchadnezzar, maybe Nabonido, the son, maybe Belshazzar, the son of Nabonido, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And then after Belshazzar, what happened was that Cyrus came and named Daniel as the prince there in the Medes and Persians empire. And so he was more a courtman, a man working in the palace. And at the same time, so he wrote a book about history. He wrote the first six chapters are an autobiography telling what happened with him when he was taken there, the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And the second part, chapter 7 to 12, it's about the prophecy, what God told him. But it's not a prophecy like Jeremiah and Ezekiel that he say, "Hey, Israel, God is saying that you must repent, that you need to do this, you need to do that." No, his prophecy is more about the vision that God showed Daniel about the future, about the things that were happening. It's a very special prophetical book. So for us, Daniel is a prophet. It's a book about prophecy, but he was put in the order of the Old Testament canon by the Jews. He was taken in the writings here, in the historical books, next to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. That is just a historical fact. Yes, Mr. Cronover.
Is this currently
Yes, except for the Christians, Jews, that they read this Bible. So the difference is, remember in that time, they didn't have books. They have scrolls. So they say, when they talk about the law, he said, the law, that's Moses. The prophets, those scrolls. The writings, those. So everything is the Old Testament for them, even today. Yes.
That's what I'm saying.
Yes. 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 But again, except if it's a Christian Jew that he see this as the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's just an order, but it's interesting how they classify that kind of order. So let's go back then to Daniel. So we're talking about the division, and then the first six chapters they were written in third person, and the second half of the book it was written in first person. What we mean is that in third person he says he's writing like speaking about another person, but it's Daniel. He's talking about Daniel, etc. And in the second part he's talking about I, Daniel, saw this and I saw that. It's interesting, you have heard many, many times that the Bible has been written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. But also you have heard that it's Aramaic, some portions. So this is the book that has more Aramaic. From chapter 2 to chapter 7, it's all Aramaic, not Hebrew. It's Aramaic. It's why? Because that was the language that in Babylon they used to speak. That's the reason why. His parents or relatives are not mentioned. He was a son of a noble family, and he spent his childhood in Judah. Then he spent his youth and his adulthood in Babylon. Then he spent his last years under the Medo-Persian Empire, and he was academically prepared by Nebuchadnezzar, and he held important positions under Babylon and Persia. When you read Daniel, you can see that he was put as the main person in the government there. So what about the date of the book? That's very interesting. He mentions two dates. He mentions the first date as a reference is in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And that is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon. That was about 607 before Christ. And then he mentioned the last date in his book, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. That is about 534 before Christ. So his ministry had this range. Now, I wanted to mention to you that something that it would be interesting for you to know. The Babylonian had this method to count the years of a king, and the Jews had this method. For example, when they started as a king, in Daniel 1:1, he says, in the third year of Jehoiakim, that was the first deportation. But Jeremiah 25 says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Who's right? Both of them are right. But the problem is that Daniel was using the Babylonian method, which was the following. For example, you are named as a king today. So you are in the year of the new king starting. But that's not the first year. That's just the beginning of your kingdom. After 12 months, then you are in the first year of your kingdom. Then in the second, and then in the third. The Jewish culture was different. When you start, that's the first year, and then the second, and the third, and that's why Jeremiah says the fourth year, but Daniel was the third year. It was the same situation there. It's a matter of how they counted the kingdoms. So that brings us that if the first date was in 607, in the first deportation, and the last date he mentioned was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, then we are talking about more than 70 years of a ministry from 607 to 534. And the book could be edited in 530. I mean, if you take this 607 to 536, something like that, or 537, 534 actually, in the third year of Cyrus, 534, it was like here. He spent all the captivity and more. He saw the returning, the starting of the return and everything there. Yes, please.
Do you think that he did not return because of his age?
That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know whatever happened to Daniel after that. But thank you for reminding me that, because one of the things, well, we will see that in the outline. But one of the things that I try to remind people is that the age, probably he was 14 years old or maybe a teenager, you name it, like 14, 15, 16, we don't know. But if you see the difference in time with Cyrus here, probably when he was sent to the lions den, he was 83, 85 years old. So every time you see in Sunday school for children that they put a young man with the lions, that's a wrong picture, because it was an old man that in that occasion. And Lydia is asking, what about he was so, an old person in that time to return to to Jerusalem? Maybe he didn't have any family, relatives, any ties. I don't know. But I don't have any evidence right now to see what happens with Daniel after that. So I forget to translate this. Let me quickly do that change. So for me, this is the most important part or slide in the class, the main subject, because everything is about the subject of the book. The subject of Daniel is the rise and decadence of the Gentile powers and the victory of the kingdom of God. Rise and decadence. Rise and decadence. There are new kingdoms, and then they are dying, and then there is a new power. But the kingdom of God is the everlasting kingdom. We will see about that. So the message is that God's kingdom will replace the kingdoms of this world. Like Revelation 11:15, that the Handel's Messiah sings in the Hallelujah, that they say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is the message of Daniel in his book. Key texts, we already read 1:8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. 1:17, God gave them learning and skill and in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Chapter 4, that's like an autobiography from Nebuchadnezzar giving a testimony of how God worked in his life about the sovereignty of God. And then chapter 7, he saw, he says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Key text or key words in the book, the word king is 183 times, the word kingdom 55 times, and the word Daniel 74 times. It's everything about the kingdoms of the world, this world, and the kingdom of God. So what is the importance of this book? It shows the sovereign purpose of God on the kingdoms of this world and the future kingdom of God that has been inaugurated with the first coming of the Messiah and to be completed in his second coming with the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous. You will see that Daniel is even speaking about those future events, like the second coming, the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous. Daniel is speaking about everything there in his book. So let's go to the outline. It's 12 chapters, and we're divided in two sections: historical section and prophetical section. So about the historical section, that was the part that I was saying that probably he was 14 years old. But even if you say that he was 18 years old, when you add up all this time here, then he would be in the time of the Daniel in the lion's den. He was maybe 86, 85, 86. We don't know. But here's the chapters. So let's review that with you guys, because we have some Sunday school teachers here with us, so we can review very quickly this. Chapter 1. What is chapter 1 about? Well, that's the starting of the story. Chapter 1, you say, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And then there's the story of Daniel and his friends. In verse 7, Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So those are the three friends of Daniel. Everything started there. And then the challenge that Daniel resolved, that he would not defile himself. He refused to take the food of Nebuchadnezzar, maybe because we don't have the time to spend here in every detail, but basically he could drink wine because the Jews used to drink wine. He could eat meat because the Jews ate the meat of the sacrifices, etc. The problem was that in those times, everything was related to religion. So every time Nebuchadnezzar had a food, they dedicated the food to the idols. And then that is the defile. That is the factor of contamination or impurity for Daniel, that he was saying, no, I'm not going to defile in an association like, oh, he's now in the palace and he's enjoying the food of the idols. No. I will eat something else. And then that was the key thing here. They were put in test 10 days and they were found better than all the people. And then in verse 20 says that, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all the kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So he was there until Cyrus. So he was all that time. Then chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. One of my favorite chapters. He saw the statue. And I'm going to explain the statue in the next slide. But basically he had a dream and he said, okay, I need the interpretation. So the wise men said, okay, give me the dream. No. Give me you what I dreamt last night, and then I will know if you have the right interpretation. No, that's impossible. And then they, okay, kill them all. Kill all the wisdom. Oh, I don't want to. He was angry. And then Daniel said, what is happening? You know, oh, but the God can help us. And he prayed to God, and God gave him the dream and the meaning. And then he was put as the main character after Nebuchadnezzar when he was a young person. Then the burning fiery furnace in chapter 3, that's a story about his three friends that they refused to worship the idol, the statue that they were supposed to worship with the musicians were playing. And then they say, no, we are not going to. You know, everybody was bowing down. And then these three guys there, like, I'm not going to worship. And they were taken to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was angry. Is it true that you are not worshiping my statue, etc., etc.? Are you going to agree with us now that you're going to worship? No, we are not going because our God can deliver from you. And if he's not delivering, don't bother. We will worship you anyway. So they were put in the furnace. And then he said, wait a minute. it's not three men that we throw it in. I see four, and the appearance of the fourth one is like the Son of God, Jesus Christ, or God Himself. We don't know, but we think that it should be the second person of the Trinity with them, protecting them there, and that was given glory to God. That was chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, that's an amazing chapter. Nebuchadnezzar saying, I am the king of everything. God gave me everything. But then I had this dream about the tree. The tree had all the birds, all the protection, all the shadows. And then it was cut. And then what is interpretation? And Daniel say, oh, that dream's interpretation should be for your enemies. No, but tell me, Daniel, what is happening about that? No, you are the king, but you need to humble yourself before God. Because otherwise, God is going to take you the kingdom and it's going to put you as an animal. And there is a term that I can't remember right now. In Spanish, it's licantropia. Licantropy, I don't know. It's like a wolfman. It's a person that thinks that he's a cow, that he's an ox, or that he's a wolf. And then they eat grass and everything. And it that exists. I mean, there's people with that kind of illness. So Nebuchadnezzar, 1 year after he was told that he needed to humble, he was in the palace. Who built this great empire? And he was speaking. And then the voice from heaven said, you know what? You're going to eat grass now. And he was there 7 years. And then the reason was returned to him. And he glorified the Lord. And one of the most powerful texts speaking about the sovereignty of God was written or said by Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. Then chapter 5, another favorite, his grandson, Belshazzar, he was already defeated by Cyrus in battle, but they were enjoying in their mighty fortress in the walls of Babylon there. And they didn't know that Cyrus and his people and his armies were making a detour of the river to come under the walls to take the city. And they were drinking, etc. And then that hand in the wall writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means that the kingdom was found guilty, weighed in balance, and was broken and given to the Medes and the Persians. And there, that night, Belshazzar died, and then Daniel was put as an important prince from the Persians. But what happens was that in chapter 6, he says that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be thoughtful the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then they planned that decree that nobody can ask anything to anyone except to the king, Darius. And then he signed, and then Daniel was found praying to God instead of the king to ask his blessings. And then he was sent to the lion's den. But he was, you know the story. God was sent an angel to shut the mouth of the lions. And he survived all the night. The king was very worried about that. But he couldn't. Some commentators said, you see, that's the proof that the Median and Persian's kingdom was inferior, as the prophecy said, than Babylonian. Because it was Nebuchadnezzar, I don't care about the law. Put him throughout, and that's it. But this guy, okay, I already signed it. I couldn't break this law, you know. And he was saying, but anyways, God protected him, and then the evil people were sent to the den, and they were eaten by the lions. That is the first part. Now, when you start reading the chapter 7, then you see all these prophecies. You see vision of four beasts and a little horn, vision of the ram and the male god, vision of the 70 weeks, vision of the glory of God, prophecies on Persia, Greece, and the end of this world, and the great tribulation and the resurrection. So this is a prophet speaking about this, the history of the world and the future of the resurrection of the righteousness one and everything. So what can we say about this? Well, we can say the following, that everything is interconnected. And this is in the, we have a little time, but this is very important for you to understand. So the statue that he saw in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass or bronze here, the legs of iron, and then the feet of iron and clay, and stone cut without hand, destroying the statue, is a parallel of the visions in chapter 7. He saw first a vision of one beast with the face of a lion, and then the second beast was a bear. And they say that the bear had a shoulder upper and some other shoulder down. And they say here, oh, maybe it's Medo-Persian. One of it's weaker than the other. The Persian was stronger. And then the belly, it's like the leopard or the Greek Empire. And then the fourth is a Roman Empire. So what is the interpretation of this? According to Daniel, the interpretation was that the first vision of the lion or the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, that's you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. But after you, it's coming another empire, inferior than you, he said, inferior. It's the Medo-Persians. And then after that, another empire that was the Greek empire. And finally, the Roman Empire. And then the statue is going to be cut or it's going to be destroyed by a stone that is cut not with human hands. Which means that the thing that is going to destroy this statue is not from a human nature. Is from heaven. And that was that this statue represents all the kingdoms of this world. And finally, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is going to destroy all the kingdoms of earth. So the question is, why then, if Roman Empire already disappeared, why do we have now still governments, human government? What happened with the kingdom of God? I remember that the kingdom of God was inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ as the first coming. And we are in that already in the kingdom of God, but not yet in the finished, consumed kingdom of God in the resurrection. So we are in that administration, if you will. But we are in the kingdom of God. But this spiritual kingdom is going to be manifested to everyone at the end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So that's the most important thing that we can say. There is a lot of visions, etc., but we can't go there in detail today. So after that, just one slide more, and we are done with Daniel. So what lessons can we learn from the book of Daniel? We can learn a lot of things, but I'm going to pick one for you. It's about the governments of this world. Let's put our hope in the kingdom of God and not in human governments. Although Daniel is a great example of a public servant working for the government, the emphasis of the learning in this book is to avoid putting our hope in the kingdoms of this world, but in the eternal kingdom of the kings of kings and Lord of lords. Where I come from, you know, Latin American countries, they have this hope that the next government, that is the government that is going to solve all the problems. And people are voting for them. I don't say we can't vote. We need to vote. And if you have the opportunity to be in the government, that's good that we have in the government Christians. That's perfect. But do not think that if you are a senator or a judge or whatever, you're going to change the world. Yes, God is going to use you. But that's not the key element. The key element is the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that we serve, by the way. You are serving the kingdom of God in your work, in the government, in everywhere. So we have seen many governments through universal history, and none of them proved to be perfect. Although we should try to enhance the quality of our own society through our best efforts within the government to look forward for the best country, we must remember Paul's words to the Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So our citizenship is in heaven. We need to remind that. That is a very strong message in Daniel. We have 4 minutes left. If you have any comment or any kind of clarifying question that you would like to discuss further, let me give you the opportunity now. Yes, please, Mercy. Yeah, and you will continue hearing many things. So that's a hard question for me to answer, because it depends on your position. But if you are a historical preterist, that you could say, okay, that abomination that Jesus talked about already was given when they went to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, but some other people think it's more in the future, that I owe you that for a better. And at the end of the day, the answer that I will give you, it's not going to be a definite one. But here's what they think in this position and this position. So it depends on your eschatological position to interpret your those words. That's a hard question, Mercy. Yes. Yes. Okay, thank you.
I always have a problem with chapter 3, when the three guys was not bowing down to the Nebuchadnezzar, the man. And that time Daniel was already promoted. So I am thinking, was Daniel in a higher category than these guys? Were there among the people, and Daniel didn't have to bow like they had to, because he haven't said that Daniel bowed or was among them already, you know?
Yeah.
But I don't think Daniel bowed.
So. No. But remember, they were in different places. That's for sure. Daniel, their friends were named in the provinces. And then Daniel was in the capital city. But then, but the question still remains, hey, but what happened with Daniel? But it seems like they didn't have this statue with the palace, but with the people. And because they were there with the people governing, they had the issue. But Daniel had another issues that in his secret chamber he was praying and then he was taken. But that was in another kingdom. So, yeah, but that's the story about the three friends. Oh, what was that? I didn't understand your comment.
They were delivered from the fiery
furnace. Uh-huh. Right. Oh, yes. Yes. Yeah, but remember, there is a difference in time, like more than 60 years after that. But yeah, the furnace was very convincing. And that's amazing that every time he had this kind of signs, he said, I'm going to write a decree that everybody needs to worship this God. He's the true God. And after that, you see the next chapter that he was having trouble with them again. Because that's not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of this world. But anyways, I believe personally that Nebuchadnezzar was saved because of his testimony in chapter 4 is so strong. But there are people that believe, no, it couldn't be. But remember, this is for grace. And he's writing amazing things. Yeah. Carl, can you please dismiss us as a class praying for us?